Well, what does the generous life look like? Well, not surprisingly, but remarkably, it looks a lot like Christ. You know, said of Jesus that Jesus did good. Also said of Jesus that he was generous, that he went about being generous, that Jesus gave, listen to the term, gave himself. Can you think of a more dynamic definition of generosity than that? He gave himself. And if we're going to have that kind of generosity in our life, we must give ourselves. The question, though, is what of ourselves must we give? Well, that's a good question. It's a question we're going to deal with this morning. Take your Bible, open them up, and turn with me to the New Testament. I want you to find the New Testament book of Ephesians and find Ephesians chapter 5. In a moment, I'll begin reading 5 with verse 15. And we're going to talk about the generous life. And this morning, we're going to talk about redeeming the time in that generous life. If you've been with us, you know what we're doing. We have for a while been involved in this series of messages about the generous life. Really, this is about radical generosity. That's maybe the better title for all of this. And we've been talking about what it looks like if we would live and have a radical kind of generosity. We define this radical generosity like this. This is the generosity that gives of itself to others more than is expected, more than is obligated, more than you have to give. It's giving from the peace of your life, from the joy in your heart, for the excitement that's in your faith. You give it of yourself to other people. That's the generous life. That's being radically, radically generous. Now, so far in our study, we've done a couple of things. First 4 weeks, we just laid the groundwork. Maybe we want to back up and just get a running start, make sure we're all on the same page. You remember the first 4 weeks, we took four statements that Jesus gave, and we used those statements as foundation for this study. In Acts chapter 20, Jesus made the statement that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Who knew that, but that Jesus did. In Luke 19, Jesus talked about the fact that life is more than just the abundance of possessions. In other words, stuff cannot satisfy the soul. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus talked about giving, and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, a good measure. Then in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said we could lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Now, all this has been laid out here as foundation for this series of messages. Now we've come to that part of the series, we have to ask the pragmatic question. How does it look? What is it like? I'm ready to be radically generous, but what am I to be generous with? What am I supposed to give? Well, last week we found out that money matters. We found out that God's people ought to embrace the idea that we are to give. We're to abound in the grace of giving. This morning, I want to take it one step further. Not only does money matter, but time counts as well. And if you're going to be that generous person, live that radically generous life, it's going to involve some time. And that's what this passage is all about. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Begin reading with me with verse 14. Let me give you the context first. Paul is writing, this is a letter to the Christians in Ephesus. It again is one of those circular letters we've talked about before. It was intended to circulate among all the Christians in Asia Minor at that time. And Paul is writing, and to get the sense of this, the first half of Ephesians is theological in nature. When you get to the last couple of chapters, he's very pragmatic, very practical. In chapter 5 and 6, he starts talking about what he calls the walk of faith or the walk of the Christian life, meaning the way you live out the life. In chapter 5, the first four verses, he talks about walking in the light or walking in love. Then the next four or five verses, he talks about walking in light or the truth of God. And then he comes to verse 15, and he talks about walking in wisdom. Everyone needs to know how to walk in wisdom. And he begins walking with wisdom with redeeming the time of your life. Let me show you. Verse 14, chapter 5. Paul writes, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Maybe we should say that again. Awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, maybe we should say that again, I'm not sure, and Christ will give you light. Now verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not like fools, but as wise. And here's the verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now do you know what he means by that? When he says redeeming the time, everything he says from this point forward all the way to the end of the letter has to do with redeeming the time, walking with wisdom, redeeming the time. It basically means taking full advantage of your time. I'm not a big fan of the NIV Bible. It's all right, but I'm just not a huge fan. Some of you are, and that's okay. I hear people talk about what a great translation the NIV Bible is. It's really not a great translation. It's a high-grade paraphrase, but it's okay. But at this particular point, the NIV makes a better case. And at this particular point, the NIV makes it a little more clear. It says something to the effect that we must take advantage of all our opportunities. That's the wise thing to do. Now, if you're going to live the generous Christian life, you've got to take advantage of all your opportunities. Now, I have to be honest with you and tell you, this is not easy. I may as well just acknowledge this so it's all out on the table. I am not good at this time business. I'd rather give you money, just to be honest. If I had money to give, I'd rather give you money than to give you time. Anybody relate to that? Time is so critically valuable. You hear people say, well, you know, time is money. Well, time is not money. It's more critically valuable than money. Time is life. If I give you $30, I can get $30 back. Even if I have to steal back from you what I just gave, I can get 30 more dollars. No problem. But if I give you 30 minutes, that 30 minutes is gone forever. I can't ever get it back. And it's very difficult when we start thinking about how time works. You begin to realize how precious time really is. And I struggle with this whole business of time. I know something about what I call the time stress. You know what I'm talking about as well. Sometimes when you're young, you go through financial stress, and Alice and I have had our financial stresses over the years. But far more than our financial stresses have been our time stresses. That feeling that you just don't have enough time. Anybody here relate to that at all? Yeah, I'm sure you do. When I was growing up in the 60s and 70s, my teenage years were late 60s, and my young adult years the early 70s. But when I was growing up in the 60s, this is 1960, not 18. I want to make sure you get that right. But when I was growing up during that time frame, one of my favorite pop singers, pop rock artists, was Jim Croce. Did anybody remember Jim Croce? I used to love to listen to his music. It was powerful, powerful music. He died what seems to us to be at a premature age. He died at the age of 30 in a plane crash in Nacogdoches, Louisiana. But Jim Croce had this powerful, powerful voice. He's the one who wrote the song "Bad, Bad Leroy Brown," baddest man in the. You fill it out, but baddest man. And one of my favorite songs he wrote was "Time in a Bottle." Anybody remember that? I don't think I can remember all the words. You know, something like this. If I could save time in a bottle, I tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to save all the days until eternity is through, and spend all my days with you. I can't remember all the words of the song. But I love that song. I love the sound of it, the text. I love the lyrics. I love the tone of all of that. But there's a problem with that song. The problem is that song's a pipe dream. It can't ever happen. You can't put time in a bottle. If I could put time in a bottle, I would not be here with you this morning. I'd be out trying to find bottles to put my time in. You understand what I'm saying? If I could put time in a bottle, I could be a billionaire by the end of the day. All I'd have to do is advertise over the internet that I've got some time to sell. Not timeshare, that's another story altogether, but I've got some time. I've got some bottled time. Wouldn't that be great? The stores would not be able to keep it off on the shelves. People would be buying up the bottles of time. I'd love to be able to say to Alice, on your next trip to Target or Walmart or Dollar General, wherever it is you go, pick up a couple of six packs of time. I'd love to have, those would be the only six packs in my refrigerator. I want you to know that. But I'd like to have, you know, a couple of six packs of time. Time is such an incredibly important and precious thing. And it's hard to deal with time, but it's so important. Now, here's what I want to do. Let's take a moment and think about this time business. And I want to just give you, as we unpack this one statement, I want to give you two ideas, two basic things to think about. When it comes to time, first of all, you must guard your time jealously. Write that down somewhere. I know it seems simple, but you'll forget it. But you must guard your time jealously. Jealously. If you don't guard your time jealously, it will get away from you. Have you ever looked in a mirror or first thing in the morning and wondered when this happened? Have you ever done that? You're staring at yourself and wondering how could this, well, what happened is time got away from you. Time gets away from us all if we do not guard the time in our life, guard our time jealously. The only thing you can really do with time is spend it. You don't want to waste your time. Imagine this scenario, a picture in your head. It's midnight, you're laying in bed, you hear some rustling sound. You look over and there on the table next to your bed is an envelope with no identification in it at all. You don't know who it's from. But in that envelope, there's cash money, $86,400. In that envelope. And the only thing in the envelope along with the cash is a note stipulating that the money is yours to spend. But you have to spend all $86,400 by the end of the day. Because if you have anything left over, it'll be taken from you. Now, I don't know what you would do, but I don't have $86,400. So I speak to those of you who do. If I had $86,400 and I knew what I didn't spend I'd lose, I'd be working hard to spend and spend in the right way. You would too. Well, I don't have $86,400, but I do have 86,400 seconds in this day, and you do as well. And if you don't use it, you lose it. That's the bottom line. If you don't use your time, you will absolutely lose your time. Let me take this in a different direction. I came across some words to some country songs. I've become in recent years a kind of a country music fan. That may be because I have a son in the industry, I'm not sure. Or maybe it's just because I'm getting older and recognize quality music when I hear it. But I came across some country songs, and I love how some of these went. I'll just give you the words. One writer wrote these words: "His teeth may be yeller, but his heart is pure gold." That just sort of strikes you right at home, does it not? Another country writer wrote these words: "Honey, I'm still missing you, but my aim is getting better." A third one: "My wife ran away with my best friend. Gee, I sure miss him." And then one of my favorites is: "Mama, get the hammer. There's a fly on Papa's head." There are all kinds of these songs, but I came across one, though, that really impressed me. It was not humorous at all. The words of the song simply went like this: "Just let me live till I die. Just let me live till I die." I don't know whether that writer understood what he was writing or not, but he was writing something that was very in keeping with biblical truth. You have time, and all you can do is live in your time until you die. Incidentally, there's nothing wrong with guarding your time. Jesus guarded his time. Do you remember the occasions when Jesus would go off into a mountainside to pray? Or he would go across the Sea of Galilee to be alone? Or he would go out into the Judean desert just to be with the Father? Do you know what he was doing? He was guarding his time. You recall the occasions when a miracle would be performed and the disciples wanted to run, tell everybody they could tell, and Jesus would say, "Don't tell anyone, for my time has not yet come." He was guarding his time. The older I get, the more guarded I become concerning time. The older I get, the more I'm concerned about wasting anyone's time or having anyone waste my time. I mean, I don't want to waste. People, every once in a while, will say things like, "Well, Pastor, you could preach another hour and we just sit here and listen." I didn't say many people said that, but, you know, once in a while someone would say something like that. And my response to that is, why would I take 35 or 40 more minutes of your time if I can get the message across in 30, 35 minutes? Why would I do that? I don't want to waste your time. I don't want you wasting my time. It's very precious to me. My time may not be valuable to you, but it's valuable to me. Your time is valuable as well. I don't want to wait. I get bugged when people waste your time. Have you ever been around somebody who's just no sense of propriety at all when it comes to your time? They just can't get the idea in their head that maybe they're wasting some of your time. My daughter Jennifer and I were traveling cross country some time back. I can't remember whether we were coming back from Missouri. She was at Kanakuk in Missouri for a while. Or we're driving back from Colorado Springs. She was out there for a while as well. And I went back and forth getting her and all that kind of stuff. One day, we're driving on the interstate. And you know what it's like out west where you go mile after 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 mile, only to find a sign that says you've got miles yet to go, mile after mile after mile after mile. We were getting hungry. It's getting late in the day. And we saw an exit sign, and at that exit sign, there was a McDonald's. And we hadn't seen anything for mile after mile after mile, so we whipped into that McDonald's restaurant. And it looked like everybody on the interstate decided to do the same thing at the exact same time. The place was packed full of people, just packed full of people. And so we went in, and we got in what we thought might be the shortest and fastest moving line. It wasn't in either case. But we stood there in that line. And we waited, 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 and we waited. 10 minutes went by, 15 minutes went by, 20 minutes went by, and we're still in the line. It's not moving. Nothing's happening, and I'm getting irritated. And I turned to Jennifer. I said, "All right, let's just leave this place. Let's go somewhere else. And being like her mother, ever logical, she said, "But Dad, we've already been here 20 minutes or more. It would be a waste of time if we left now." And besides that, she said, "We don't know if there's another place down the road." I said the same thing I would say to her mother. "Yes, dear." And so we just stayed right where we were. And I stood there another 10, 15 minutes. And finally, the line started to move. 15, 20 minutes down, a little further into the line. Finally, we've gotten to the point where we're almost at the counter. We're almost there. All we have in front of us is one little old matronly old woman, looks like a grandmama type, and one 6 or 7 year old girl, probably our granddaughter or great granddaughter. And they're all that stands between me and my Big Mac, just those two people. And I'm standing behind them, and they get up to the counter, and I can't wait for them to get their order. And the grandmama looks down at the child and says, "Now, honey, do you know what you think you might want?" "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I've been standing in this line for 30 minutes and she hasn't looked at the menu. It's bleeping on the wall. Are you kidding me?" You ever had an experience? You know what road rage is? This is Happy Meal meltdown that was about to happen. Get her some McNuggets. I'll pay for them myself. Just get out of the way. There are people who are like that. They have no sense or consciousness of the appropriate use of your time. "I don't want to waste time. You don't want to." You say, "Well, how do you guard your time?" That's a good question. And again, I'm not really good at this. But I will tell you this. I have discovered a two-letter word that is almost all-powerful. It's the word no. There was a time in my life when I was the pastor who could not say no. Whatever anyone asked me to do, I would do. I felt like it was my responsibility as pastor of the church to do what people wanted me to do. And so people would ask me to do all kinds of crazy things. Go visit a brother up in Ohio somewhere who's having a problem. Okay. Somebody called me from IMB and said, we need a speaker for a missions conference. And I didn't know them. They didn't know me. But someone had recommended. And they said, we would like for you to go. And I tried to make excuses why I shouldn't go, couldn't go. And, "Oh, but we really need you. We really need you." So I said, "Okay, I'll go." I got on a plane in Chattanooga, flew to Atlanta. From Atlanta, I flew to New York. From New York, I flew to Amsterdam, Holland. Spent the night in Amsterdam, which is a creepy place to spend the night. And then from Amsterdam, I flew to Johannesburg, South Africa. From Johannesburg, I flew to Harare, Zimbabwe. And in Zimbabwe, I was met at the bottom of the stairs of the plane with guards with AK-47s, which is another story I'm not going to tell this morning. Probably has something to do with that kid from McDonald's, but I'm standing there thinking, why am I here? I mean, what good am I? This is ridiculous. Why did I say yes to this? I said yes to it because I just couldn't bring myself to say no. I will tell you this, I'm a lot better saying no now than I was before because I don't have the energy to say yes anymore, for one thing. The second reason is because I've discovered there's some things that are in my wheelhouse, so to speak, and some things that are not. I'm not good at all things. I had to learn to say no. Now, this is simple stuff here, I know. But if you're going to redeem the time, use it to your full advantage, you've got to guard your time. You've got to guard time jealously. Let me give you one more statement, and then we'll be done. The second statement I want you to write down. You guard your time jealously, but then you give your time generously. You say, "Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense." Well, it makes perfect sense. He said, "Well, Pastor, those things are incongruent ideas. You can't guard your time jealously and give your time generously." Well, I would submit to you, both those things have to be true. If I do not guard my time jealously, I cannot give you my time generously. I don't have any to give. You remember we talked about this last week, and we talked about the concept of margins in your life. I said, when it comes to money, you don't want to live above your means in debt. You don't want to live within your means from hand to mouth. If possible, you want to live beneath your means so that you have something to give, a margin. Well, margins are not just important when it comes to money. It's important when it comes to time as well. And if you do not guard your time, you have no time to give. So guard your time jealously and then give your time generously. You say, "Well, I wouldn't even know where to start." Well, start with your faith. Start with God. We don't spend as much time as we think we do. I came across this breakdown just the other day. Someone did a breakdown of the time, the years that we spend in our life. the writer said if we lived to be 70 years of age, it would break down something like this. 23 years of our life would be spent sleeping. 17 years would be spent working. 11 years would be spent watching television. 6 years would be spent getting ready and getting dressed. That's for men, 9 years for women. And 1 year would be spent in church or in worship. We don't give as much as we think that we give to God. So you give generously. You say, well, and I want to make sure you understand something. When it comes to giving to God, I'm just wanting to get this out there. Quality does matter. I mean, it does matter. Sometimes people say things like, well, Pastor, it's hard to come to church on Sunday morning. I know it is, isn't it? I mean, Sunday's the best day of the week. That's the day when I can go play with my kids and sleep late, and I work all week long, and Saturdays I got to take care of the grass and the house. Time just gets by, and Sunday's the best day of the week. Yeah, that's kind of the point, don't you think? You're giving something that is the best you have to give. But you give generously, not just to your faith, but to your family as well. You know how kids spell love? They spell it T-I-M-E. And quality time matters to your kids. We'll talk more about this in the weeks to come, but we'll be emphasizing family here in the next couple of weeks. But your kids need that time. When I was growing up, I lived in the country. I was always a country boy. Lived in a very rural area. My mom stayed home all the time. We lived in a farmhouse, and she stayed home, took care of everything. My dad, on the other hand, traveled. He sold hardware out of the back of his car. And so he would be gone long periods of time. And when he wasn't gone, he was busy. You know, when you live on a farm or have an old farmhouse and you get home, there are a lot of things that break. And he was always having to fix something. And so my dad and I didn't spend time like some of you do. We never went on an expensive trip together. I hear some of the fathers in the room talk about taking a trip with their sons, a great adventure. My dad and I never did anything like that. It wasn't something we would even think of doing. And we never had long philosophical conversations. We would be more likely to talk about the condition of my carburetor than we would be to talk about world affairs. And he didn't tell me the facts of life. I don't know. I can't remember who did. I wish I could remember because I need a refresher course. But we didn't do things like that. He was busy all the time. But I do remember one day, and keep this in mind. Memories are not made over months. Memories are made in moments. I remember one day, and I don't know why, he came home early. He was to be out on the road longer, but he came home. And he walked into the house, and he said, "Hey, boy, you want to throw a ball around?" Did I ever. I jumped up. I ran and got a glove for him, a glove for me, and a ball. And we ran out in the backyard, and for the next 20 minutes, I threw the ball to him, and he threw the ball to me, and went back and forth and back and forth. We didn't have to say a word. But for about 20 minutes of time, I had my father's undivided attention. And that turns out to be the memory I have of him. All the other things seem to have faded away, but I haven't forgotten, and doubt I ever will, the 20 minutes I spent with my father throwing a ball back and forth to him. And it's not just your kids, it's your mate, your husband, your wife. One of the things I do when I counsel with marital issues, I try to find out how much time they spend together. It's amazing how many people have not, in their married life, haven't been on a date in years and years, and haven't been on a trip together in decades. And you start talking about, you know, what's wrong with your marriage. I'll tell you, part of what's wrong with your marriage is that your marriage is starved to death for a time. And then people that you're with around you who just need your... Do you know how people gauge whether God really loves them? They gauge God's love for them by your response. If you've got time for them, they'll think that God has time for them. I was talking to a man some time ago, and this was very irritating. We started this conversation, and we're sitting there talking about something. All of a sudden, in mid-sentence, he just turns and walks away. I'm talking to him. And he turns and walks away. What was the message I got? He didn't have time for me. I didn't matter to him. I think there's some of our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends, who get the same sense from us. God must not have time for me because you don't. We're going to talk more about this later on, but time is a major issue if you're going to live a radically generous life. One last thing. The proof that God loves you is that Christ left the realms of glory and he entered into the continuum of time. Did you ever think about that? The proof he loves you is the manger, not just the cross. When he left the realms of glory, became a babe, and entered into the continuum of time. In other words, he loved you so much, he gave his time. He entered time for you. Just a thought. Bow your heads, let's pray together. Father, there's so many other things we could talk about this morning. And maybe we should take more time to do so. But it occurs to me that you're dealing with some people, and you have been all morning long. It's strange how convicting a message about time can be. It's strange how it gets deep down inside, under the skin, spiritually, when we acknowledge and we admit that we're not spending much time with those who love us and those whom we love. We're not spending great time with you either. Where I want to be radically, radically, radically generous in every way. But I'm going to need some help, Lord, especially in the matter of time. For those of you in the room without Christ, and I don't know who you are, but God does. You came into the building this morning without a certainty and without an assurance of your salvation. You wonder if you are right with him. I plead with you, I beg with you not to walk out in that condition with that question. Take the time to spend with God right now. Pray a prayer. Prayer doesn't save you in any sense. Prayer activates your faith. You're saved by grace through faith. Simple prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And you died on a cross for my sin. I'm not sure all that means or why you would do it, but you did. You left the realms of glory and you entered into the dimension of time and you died. You died on a cross for us. Why would you do that? But you did. Now, Father, I ask you to enter my life. I ask you to change my heart and be Lord of my life now and forevermore. Would you pray that prayer? That simple prayer. Now, Lord Jesus, we come to lift you up. Your word says you inhabit the praise of your people. For these next few moments, we're just going to praise you and watch and listen and sense that you are inhabiting the praises of your people. Fill this place with your glory. In your holy, awesome, powerful name, we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship together. The altar will be open. You come.